All right. So this morning, we're looking at the resurrection of Christ. So I'll be looking at three things this morning. The first one we'll look at is the account of the resurrection. The second thing we'll look at is, you know, people's response to the resurrection. We'll look at some typical responses of how people respond when they hear about the resurrection, so on and so forth. All right, and the third thing that we'll look at is, what should our response be, and how should we address the resurrection and belief under these, looking at the resurrection. All right, so the first thing we want to look at today is the account of the resurrection. We'll project the scriptures on the board, on the screen, and we'll just read together, and I'll take the story from there. So today we're looking at the gospel, the cross, and discipleship, but particularly looking at the whole scenario of the resurrection of Christ and the implications for us. So the first thing is the account of the resurrection, and that's in the book of Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 8. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 8. It's a bit of a long read, but we'll read it together. So we're reading from the NIV version, but whatever version you have, that's fine. You can still follow along. So just to give us a background, Jesus had been crucified on the cross a couple of days before this time. His disciples had run away. People just didn't know what was going to happen. There was a lot of uncertainty. Now, this is 3 days later, and this is the account of the first account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I'll just read. It says, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Verse 7. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. Verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. So we see a scenario here where Bible tells us that a couple of women, Marys, the two Marys, went to the tomb. They weren't quite sure what to expect. I think in one of the Gospels, the Bible gives us another angle to it. And this is when Mary got to the tomb, Mary Magdalene, she was speaking with an angel. She didn't know it was she thought it was the keeper of the tomb, but she didn't know it was an angel she was speaking to. And she was saying, where is my Lord? Where have you taken him to? I'm looking for him. So these women went there with an expectation, but we're not quite sure what that expectation was. Maybe they thought, you know, when we get there, we'll ensure that nothing has happened to Jesus, that, you know, the stone is still there. Nobody has stolen him away. But the Bible tells us that when they got there, an angel appeared, rolled away the stone, and told them that Jesus that you're looking for is no longer here. He's risen. And the angel said, come, see where he lay. And he showed them the empty tomb. The Bible tells us that the women were so excited. They were a bit afraid. He's like, you know, this is really a strange occurrence. But the Bible tells us something. It says that they were filled with joy. And they ran and told the disciples, because that's what the angel asked them to do. So that's the first account of the resurrection. Now, I said today we're going to be looking at three things. We'll look at the account of the resurrection that I've just read. We'll look at the responses that people had to the resurrection, and very similar to the response that a lot of people nowadays have when they hear about the resurrection of Christ. Then lastly, we'll look at what our response should be. So the first response we see here, we'll look at about five of them, was the response of Mary, the two Marys. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 8, the last verse we just read there, that they were excited. And the Bible says they ran to tell the other disciples that Jesus is alive. Jesus has risen. So this is one response that we get. It's a response of joy when we come to the understanding of the fact that Jesus is no longer in the grave. Because of him, we have salvation. Because of him, because of his resurrection, we have a hope, we have a future. So there's a response of excitement in that. So that's one response that they had in that time. And that's the response that some of us have sometimes in the present day. Now, we want to look at another type of response that occurred there and reflect it to maybe similar responses that we have nowadays. Now, if we look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 to 15, Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 to 15, this was another response. And I'm going to read. It says, "While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened." It says, "When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and they did as they were instructed." And the story has been widely circulated amongst the Jews to this very day. So we see a second type of response here. And the response we see here is a response to actively discredit the resurrection. You know, what I found quite interesting while I was reading this again was the fact that these guys knew the truth. So it wasn't as if someone told a rumor to say, "You know what, we're not quite sure about what happened to Christ." And this chap said, "Okay, we're going to devise a plan. And the plan that we're going to devise is that let's just ensure that this doesn't spread at all." No, they didn't hear it from hearsay. They actually had people who witnessed what happened firsthand. The soldiers that were there when the angel came and rolled the stone away. First person account to say, "You know what? You kept us there to guard this Jesus that these guys were on about. And this happened." So they told them the truth. But it's quite interesting that what these guys chose, the Sanhedrin there, was to discredit the resurrection, even though they had in their case hard evidence, so to speak. Now, it's a bit similar to our day as well, where, you know, people look at our Christian faith, people look at the resurrection, and it's just, you know, like, you know, that's just, I mean, how can you believe that kind of thing? And you have people who will actively discredit the resurrection. Do you understand? And in the case of these guys, they were discrediting the resurrection so that they could keep the people under their control, so that they could keep the people in check. They could, you know, still have all the people, you know, giving them the money that they needed, just to preserve a system that they didn't want to destroy. They discredited that. So that's another response. So the first one is you had people who responded with joy because they now said, "Wow, the prophecy has been fulfilled. Jesus is alive." The second set of people discredited it because they wanted to keep their position at any cost. Now, the third response that we see here is what I'll call, it's kind of like a casual response. It's not like, it's a response that hears the truth, understands it, but really doesn't do anything with it at all. And we'll look at the life of Peter here. So this is the third response. If we look at Luke chapter 24, verse 12. Luke chapter 24, verse 12. So Peter the apostle went to the tomb. And the Bible tells us, it says, "Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened." Now, we'll flip to John chapter 21 and verse 1 to 3. So this is Jesus who was so close to Jesus, and this is Peter who was so close to Jesus. And when he got to the tomb, the Bible tells us he looked and he went away and he was wondering, you know, what's really going on here? So he didn't disbelieve. He didn't really, the Bible doesn't tell us that he believed actively as well. So he was on, just in the middle, I would say. But see what happened to Peter afterwards. Verse 21, John chapter 21, verses 1 to 3. It says, afterwards, Peter appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I am going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. So this is the third response we're looking at here. Now, this Peter wasn't a casual follower of Jesus Christ. He was someone that was in the thick and thin with Christ. He was one that, you know, told Christ, and Christ was asking everybody the question, who do people say I am? Peter was the first one that said, you are the Christ. He declared Christ wholeheartedly. He followed Christ. He was one that when Jesus was walking on the water, he said, if it is you, bid me to come. And he stepped out. So this wasn't an active bystander we're talking about here. We're talking about someone who was in the thick of it with Christ. But how did he respond to the resurrection? How did he respond? His response was what I'll say the response that a lot of us have. So he looked at the tomb. He said, this, something has happened here. Maybe I'll think about it along the way. The next thing we find that Peter does, he goes about his normal daily business, goes back fishing. And he says, you know what, chaps? I'm going fishing. And they all go with him. Now, this is very typical of us, of me, of you, where the resurrection of Christ is something that we know, but you know what? We remember it a few times a year. But it's not something that, in most cases, is actively transforming our lives. It's not something that we're excited about, like the first response that we saw. So we're like Peter, where we know about the resurrection. We know that, you know, Christ came, but we're not actively engaging it in our lives. So it's something that we've shelved away somewhere. We're thinking about it, but it's not something that we're excited about. So that's the third kind of response. We'll look at two more responses today. Now, the fourth response, and this is one that I get a lot of the times when I'm speaking to people who maybe are not Christians yet. And this response is in John chapter 20, verses 24 and 25. John chapter 20, verses 24 and 25. And here, this is a very popular one. And in fact, this gentleman here has a popular name called Doubting Thomas. It's like an adage now. It says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So this is the fourth kind of response that we get. This is a logical, scientific, hard fact approach. I was talking to a chap yesterday, and I mean, we spent a considerable amount of time speaking. This chap was so scientific. It was like, okay, if this is this, that has to be that. And, you know, laid it out step by step about the Christian faith. You know, at the end of the conversation, I told him, you know what? I don't disagree with the fact that we need to have facts to back up things in life. You know, we shouldn't just swallow everything hook, line, and sinker. Do you understand what I mean? But there are some instances where the facts might not really add up to the truth. Do you understand? And there are certain things that we just have to accept by faith. Not because we have the evidence of that particular thing. But I also went on to say, does that mean that we just ignore the facts and just have what we'll call a blind faith? Should we just believe every single thing that we're told without questioning? And the point I made to him is that, look, the search for facts, the search for knowledge, the fact that we have questions in our minds about certain things in the Bible and about our faith is not wrong. Jesus wants us to ask questions. But we must know where we draw the line between the things that we can know and the things that we do not know. For example, if I look at science, if someone had said, we'll just turn that up. If someone had said maybe 200 years ago that you have a thing called the atom. Was it the atom is the littlest cell? Is it an atom? Science people? You know that little thing that you can only see on in a microscope? If you had told someone that 200 years ago that there is something that is so minute that you can't see with your eyes, it's called an atom, they would have said, you know what? You're kidding me. In fact, there was a time, I heard in history, that there was a time that people believed that the world was flat and that if you went far enough, you could actually tip over. Do you understand? So in that instance, knowledge was lacking. But the fact is that the truth of the matter is that the earth is not flat. It's spherical. It's round. Do you understand? So what I'm saying is that in this response, we're not saying we should disregard science or we should disregard knowledge. But as it relates to our faith and as it relates to the resurrection, there are certain things that knowledge and hard facts cannot prove. That's where faith comes in. So this is the fourth kind of response that we get to the resurrection. One that wants hard facts. Hard facts. If you can't show me God, then I'm not going to believe. Do you understand? So that's the fourth response. Now, the fifth response is similar to the third. And if you look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Now, the Bible tells us something that Jesus had been with his 11 disciples now. And he had told them so many things about the resurrection. Now he was alive. They saw him face to face. He was physically present with them. And he was about to go. And the Bible says that they all went to a mountain somewhere. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. If you flip to the next verse, it says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So we see something here. So these are, you know, the disciples. Jesus appears to them physically. They're with him. They've eaten with him. Bible tells us that they had like roast fish on the beach. So it wasn't a case of, I can't see Christ, so I'm not going to believe. He was physically present with them. And he was about to leave. Bible says he went up to a mountainside, giving them like his last words, so to speak. And the Bible tells us here, they saw him and they worshipped him. It says, but some still doubted. Some still doubted. So what does that tell us about our response to the resurrection and to the faith? This tells us that sometimes in our journey of faith, we're not talking about Peter here who he's just shelved the idea in his mind somewhere. No, we're talking about the fifth one here where, yes, you're a Christian. Yes, you believe the resurrection. Yes, you believe that Jesus, you know, paid the price for you. But as you go through the journey of life, even as you walk with Christ, this thing comes up in your mind. It's like, you know what? Am I really sure about this particular part of the Bible? Am I, you know what I mean? And the interesting thing is this. These guys that were doubting, they didn't speak it out. They probably didn't speak it out because Jesus was there and they didn't want to make it seem like, you know, they were not quite sure. And it's similar to us sometimes where we have questions about the faith. There are things that we don't want to really voice, because we don't want to make it sound like, you know, we're not, you know, we're not proper, you know, and we keep these things in our heart. But those questions are there. Those doubts are there. Now, is it wrong to have these doubts? What should we do with these doubts? How can we come to the place where we embrace truth that will erase doubt? We'll look at that in a minute. But what I'm saying about this, the fifth response is this. This depicts us sometimes. Now, I'm highlighting all these five responses to the resurrection in particular. Maybe we fit in one of them, maybe in none, maybe in a combination of them. But that's not where it ends. So the question is this: how can I get to a place where I begin to understand more about the resurrection? How can I get to the place where I begin to believe more in what Christ has done for me? We'll look at that. So the third thing we're going to look at is this: what is the response? How do we get from point A to B? How do we start the journey where our faith in God, our faith in what Christ has done, becomes stronger and stronger? I'll look at three things this morning, then we'll pray. The first thing that I want to point out here is in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. If you put it to the King James Version, I think that kind of like... He says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, this is telling us that there are certain things that we will not be able to understand in a very logical manner. There are certain things that we cannot understand in a logical manner. There are certain things that it is God that has to reveal those things to our spirits, to our hearts. So what am I saying here? What I'm saying here is that there are certain things about God that we cannot process step by step. There are certain things that we cannot know about God just by acquiring that knowledge. Now let me give us an example here. So I've got my wife here, right? If I wanted to describe my wife to you, you know, you ask me, okay, how do you know your wife, you know, so on and so forth. I can begin to describe a number of things. I can say, well, she cooks like really nice peppered rice. I can say, you know, I can give you like a whole list of things about her. The same thing, the list of things that I give you about her, you might have that list as well. And you might say, yes, Pastor Benson, I know that your wife, you know, cooks that meal in a really nice way. I know that she likes red shoes, so on and so forth. So I present those facts to you, and let's say 10 facts, and you're aware of all those 10 facts. So we're level in terms of the facts that we have. But there's a way that I know my wife. There's certain things that I know about my wife that even though we have the same facts, that you don't know. So for example, my wife might be sat here and I'm just out there, and she looks at me in a particular way. And when she looks at me, to you who are sat here, it's like just a look. But that look, why are you guys laughing? The people who are married, they're giggling a bit. That look across the room says 1,000 things. And I know exactly what she means. Do you get what I mean? Now, how did that come about? Did that come about from the facts that I know about her? No. It's just something that, you know, communicates with my heart. So this is saying that there are certain things that God reveals to us by His Spirit. So He says here, look, there are certain things that from a natural perspective, from a factual perspective, you might not be able to know about God. However, God reveals them to us heart to heart. So that's the first thing that you and I want to understand. That even as we want to get closer to God, even as we want to know about God, let's have it at the back of our minds that there's something that God has to do in you and I. God has to communicate certain things to you. So if you have that perspective first. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this. And I think maybe I'll just end with this one. Luke chapter 24 verse 45. Still following on this. Luke chapter 24 verse 45. Now, Jesus was with his disciples and he had spent so much time with them. He had told them before he was crucified, I'm going to be crucified. I will rise up on the third day. So on and so forth. But he still had to do something when he appeared after the resurrection. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 24 verse 45 here. It says, then opened, if you put it to the NIV one, so it's, so it says, then, talking about Christ, he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. Now, Paul prayed a prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. No, you don't have to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17. And the prayer that Paul the apostle prayed for the people in Ephesus then was that God should give them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, so that they would know him better. So what am I saying here? So the third thing is this. In our quest to know more about God, in our quest to understand God more and the resurrection and what Christ has done for us, let's bear it at the back of our minds that it's not a one-way relationship, if I use that term. It's one, understanding that, you know what? Even though I have the facts, I'm asking that God will reveal the truth about this thing to me. Do you understand? So there is a part that we play. Our part is to be available. But let's bear it at the back of our minds that, you know, God wants us to know him. And as we come with that perspective and asking that, you know what, God, yes, I have doubts about this particular aspect of the scripture. I don't understand it. It doesn't really make sense to me. God is okay with that. But he doesn't want us to stop there. He wants us to go further to say, you know what? Explain this thing to me. Let me understand what this really means. Do you understand? That's where God wants us to go to. So it's not reliant upon us to bulldoze ourselves into the Word of God. We should, you know, study. We should inquire. But let's just bear it at the back of our mind that as we're inquiring, God is there waiting for us to reveal these things to us, to give us a deeper understanding of these things. Amen. So I'm just going to stop there this morning. Again, just really bringing these things full circle about the resurrection. So we've said, we looked at the account of the resurrection. We looked at the different responses. We said some responses are like, you know, really joyous. Some are really, you know, piece by piece, fact by fact responses. So many responses that we can have. And lastly, we said it's okay to have some of these responses. But what's important is that we realize that we can go beyond that. And it's not entirely left to us. It's God revealing these things to us. Amen. So I'm going to stop there this morning. And I'm just going to ask that we all rise up and pray.